So today is going to be a special day because normally, right now we're in the book of Matthew. We're taking one Sunday off to address this. Typically, the Sunday right around Halloween, I normally do a sermon entitled The Scariest Stories of the Bible. And that started because of Joshua. He asked me one time, that was 3 years ago, I think, that what's the scariest story in the Bible? And I think it was the seance where they conjured up a spirit from the dead and asked him questions a la Ouija board-esque. And what was really creepy was it worked. And they called someone who had actually died back from the dead, and it's very creepy. So we covered that. And ever since then, we thought it was kind of cool. But this year, since it is the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, it's a big deal. And Lutherans are excited about it, but also the rest of Christendom. I don't know. I have a bunch of other pastor friends that are very excited because it's such a huge milestone. To say 500 years is rather impressive. So I thought, I've got to tell the story of the Reformation because you may not know all the stuff that goes on. The amazing way God brought about a world shift in thinking religiously back in 1517 was huge. All the pieces of the puzzle had to come together properly for it to be effective in any way. Chances are there could have been other reformers before or after, but everything happened all at the right time with Luther. So I want to make sure that you kind of know the story. It's a fascinating story, and along with that, there is some stuff in there that I think is rather frightening, and so that's why I'm calling this one the scariest story of the Reformation. But then we're going to talk a little bit about what does it mean for us today. It started with a young man, Martin Luther. He was one day heading back home when he was caught in a really bad thunderstorm. And apparently this thunderstorm was not something that was mild. It wasn't a Southern California drizzle. This was an all-out torrential rain that was also accompanied by lightning strikes. And Luther was actually going through an orchard that had tons of trees, and it is zapping all around him. And he's not too sure what to do because he's now thinking to himself, I'm not going to make it home. I am going to die. And so he huddles up underneath a tree and he starts to pray. Now, being a good Catholic, he's not really praying to Jesus or God. He's praying to one of the saints. And his patron saint was Saint Anne. And so he says, Saint Anne, save me and I'll become a priest. Well, you've got to be very careful about rash vows because sometimes they actually might work and then you're going to feel real dumb if you don't follow through. Luther made it through that ordeal, came into his place of residence, was safe, and realized I better go and become a Catholic priest. So he joins the seminary, and he starts asking a lot of questions. Now, the problem is you're not really allowed to ask a lot of questions back in those days because everything was very much controlled by a certain elite group of people. There was not widespread knowledge of scriptures. In fact, in those days, the scriptures were so sacred and so scarce that only a few people had access to them at any given time. When Luther was there at seminary, he started asking, can we see the Bible? And they're like, no, you can't. And so he started a search, and he finally found a copy in a nearby library of the Book of Psalms. And he's like, that works for me. It's scripture. I'm going to start studying this. Because again, up until then, priests would just simply pass on what they learned from the priest before them. And then that priest passed on what they had learned from the priest before him. And most of the stuff was done in Latin. So you had to learn the Latin. And then people would say, well, why are we doing this in Latin? And what is this that we're actually doing? And people said, just don't question it. Just keep it going. So could you imagine if I sat up here and I did the entire service in Latin and you just sat there while I chanted? That was church back in those days. Could you imagine that? That would be painful. There's only one time that I've ever actually had that, when I went to seminary and they started doing some chanting. And I'm like, I think I was supposed to learn this stuff, but I am bored to tears. What is this stuff? Yeah, Sam. Well, the rationale is there was no such thing as the printing press quite yet, which is, if you Google the most important inventions of all time, it's usually two, but usually also number one, the printing press. Because up until then, what did you have? You would have to have someone had to have a copy of scriptures, and then someone would have to make a copy of it so that they could give it to you. Well, it's all also about power. I mean, when you're in power, what's the most important thing you need to do? Retain the power. And if you have people that question it, you just beat them down strongly enough until no one questions your power anymore. And also, especially if you're a priest in training, you will soon become the power broker. So usually you could get the priest to fall right in line with you because they're going to eventually ascend and as it keeps passing. But this was one of Luther's problems. One of Luther's biggest problems was he always questioned authority. I knew I liked this guy. He fascinates me. If you've ever seen stuff that Luther's done, he is incredible. So that's why he started questioning, like, well, why are we doing this in Latin? Like, people are coming to church for 2 hours. You think my services are long? 2 hours, and the priest, no amplification, normally with his back to the church, would just be doing stuff up on the altar. No, you couldn't check your Facebook. No, you couldn't get a game of Angry Birds in. You were stuck in church for 2 hours listening to some guy mutter at the altar in a language you couldn't even hear, and you just knew that at times you'd have to stand up, sit down, fight, fight, fight. So this was how it worked. Luther was struggling because he started learning things. Things like, if you want God to accept you, you needed to live a righteous life. He started learning things like, there are sins that God will forgive, and then there are sins that God will never forgive. He started learning things like, if you had someone die and they ended up in a place called purgatory, you had to donate money. And Luther would talk about the famous saying that when a coin in the coffer would ring, a soul from purgatory would finally spring. And out the person would go. And it was a way of almost entrapping and imprisoning dead people, and you were always wondering, well, my friend Bob, he's dead. And, well, how bad was Bob? Bob was pretty bad. Like, how much money do we need to get him out of purgatory? $100? $500? $1,000? And you never know, because the priest, they would ask, like, well, how much? And the priest would be like, let's do 500. And then next week, they're like, well, did it work? They're like, I don't know. It might not have worked. You should probably give a little bit more money. And then you would find out that Bob had committed certain sins. And you go, wait a second, are those sins mortal or venial? And then you would have to wonder, is he even savable? And especially this idea of righteousness. Because it was drilled into him, the righteous will live by faith. It's found in three places in Scripture very clearly. The righteous shall live by faith. And Luther, as he was trying to learn all this stuff, was trying to figure out, well, how am I supposed to live? If the righteous live by faith, but my life shows unrighteousness, then I must not have faith. And so he would struggle, and he would pray, and he would try everything he could to gain this righteousness. And they would keep telling him over and over again, if you sin, you're not righteous. And he would struggle. He would look around to the people around him, and he'd go, well, they're sinning. Or maybe they're not. Maybe their life is all together and mine isn't. And it's really tough because you can look at someone's exterior life and come to conclusions, but you can't know their interior life. And that's what Luther struggled with the most. He would do everything he could. He would actually build whips. And he would sit there as he's praying and he would whip himself over and over again. He's like, I'm going to beat my body into submission. And he would finally, he's like, I think I got it. And he would go to the father confessor and he's like, forgive me, Father, I've sinned. It's been 2 minutes since my last confession. And father confessor's like, oh my gosh, Luther, not you again. Seriously, go home. And he's like, no, Father, I think I got it. I did it. I went a couple minutes without sinning. I'm so proud of pride. Oh my gosh. And he would run out and he would go back and he would beat himself. Now we laugh at it, but this was for Luther serious stuff because he was trying to get to heaven. He honestly was trying to do everything he could to obtain salvation, but he could not stop himself from sinning. Everything he tried. To the point, finally, where his father confessor told him, Luther, can you go out and actually, like, do a real sin for me, please? Like, not these little fake sins like, oh, I thought I was prideful or you know, I didn't say the Latin Mass perfectly and I'm really trying. And Luther was really struggling and he would go to the Psalms and he'd read through the Psalms and there wasn't much help in the Psalms, though he became very knowledgeable at them. He kept at it over and over and over again. He actually checked out the book of Psalms so many times that he wore it out. He had actually become so intimately knowledgeable about them. That was one of his specialties, his expertise, was the book of Psalms. And in it, he would hear David say things like, I'm a nothing. I am a worm. I am useless. But then he would read other things like, but I trust in God, my stronghold and my faith. And Luther just didn't know what to do with it. He could not reconcile it. So he kept studying. He kept studying. And finally, he started getting a hold of some other things. He started getting a hold of other pieces of scripture. And he said, this stuff is invaluable. And he said, I think I'm questioning what the church is telling me. Because I can't find anything that the church is saying in the Bible. They keep telling me, I've got to live perfectly. They keep telling me, I've got to pay for my sins. They keep saying, when I come to confession, they say three Hail Marys and two Our Fathers and give $100. But yet it doesn't seem to satisfy because then the next week I do the same sin over again. And he says, but I can't find this in Scripture. And he kept studying. And he kept studying and kept studying until finally, one day, rumor has it. Well, he says he was in the upper room, which could be code word for the bathroom. Because I don't know about you guys, that's where I do my best thinking, is in the bathroom. And Luther was sitting there and he was studying and he came upon, again, that phrase about the righteous shall live by faith. And he's struggling, yes. Yeah, down in the dump. He was down in the dumps or taking a dump. And I personally think he was taking a dump. That's just my opinion, but I don't know what it really is. Yeah, yes, Harold. Yeah, what's he saying? And yeah. 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 It's sometimes even nowadays you can find churches still following this. Yeah. Yeah. So, yeah, how do you follow along? How do you participate? Yeah. Yeah. So Luther is down in the dumps or taking a dump and he stumbles across a passage in Romans, which happened to be one of his favorite books that he was starting to learn. Romans 1, and he came across verses 16 and 17. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. And this is where Luther made his major discovery. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. And he realized the righteous will live by faith. And he went back and he says, the righteousness, what does it say? It's a righteousness from God. And he said, wait a second, it's a righteousness from, it's not my own righteousness? And he started searching even other portions of Scripture, and he realized, wait a second, the righteousness is not something that I earn. It's not something that I try to beat my body into submission. It's not something that I'm doing and trying to hold captive everything. It is a righteousness that is given to me by God himself. And he started calling this the forensic righteousness. It is simply God in a declarative manner saying, you are righteous. And Luther was shocked. And he started searching Scripture even more. And he started realizing, wait a second, we've got this whole thing backwards. It's not something that we are doing in order to earn and curry favor with God. It is something that God has actually already given to us. It is not something that we pay for, and it is not something that we pay back. Because he also got that feeling too. Sometimes like, oh, well, God saved you. You better now live good. Right? He's almost like Santa. He's going to check his list and check it twice, and you better be doing this. And he realized as he kept searching Scripture that, no, this righteousness has come from God, and my living, my life is now simply in honor and gratitude for all that God has done. And it shook him, because he now, what do you do? He's now going to go against the most powerful religious system that probably has ever existed. At a time when it had control of everything. It had control of all the people because the people were illiterate. The people didn't have a Bible. The people just had to take whatever the priest said as gospel truth. And now Luther's like, I think the church is wrong. And so he started asking questions. And he started pushing. And as he started doing that, powers that be did not like it. But he was doing something really strange to the people, because the people would start listening to Luther and they're like, you mean we're free? We're free. Like, God has forgiven us? And they would ask him like, well, what has he forgiven us of? Like, yeah, okay, hopefully stealing and cussing, but what about murder? Because again, there are certain sins that were not forgivable. And Luther said, even that. Well, what about adultery? Yeah, even that. You've been forgiven. And the people started loving it. And they would listen to him. But the powers that be did not like it. And they would have every now and then these convocations, religious gatherings. I don't know why they called them it, but they were called diets. And so they were holding these, and Luther wanted to try to shake things up. He says, according to Scripture, there's truth and then there's falsehood, and the church is missing the boat. Luther never set out to reform the church. Luther loved the church. He actually loved the Holy Catholic Church. He was a part of it. But he said, I think it's gone awry on a couple of things. And the biggest thing that upset Luther the most were the indulgences. This was when you pay for your own sin. This is when someone is in purgatory, you have to pay the money to spring them out. And this was something that Luther said, I cannot find in Scripture anything that speaks to this. So something is wrong. So he sat down. He started writing out his argument against indulgences. And as he wrote it out, started numbering them. And he came up with 95 statements, theses, all against indulgences. You should Google it. It's really fun. Read the 95 theses. You'll be like, this is really odd. Because to be honest, Luther still didn't have his theology all correct. Because Luther still in it seems to believe that indulgences in some way possibly could be done correctly. It was such a shock to his system to say, let's do away with indulgences completely. But he was essentially arguing for that, that indulgences are wrong. Why he came up with 95, I don't know. Couldn't he have come up with 5 more, for heaven's sake? 100, let's just, it would be much better. But 95 became the number. And so he decided to, let's talk about it. Because that was Luther. Though he was one who loved to challenge things, he also loved to discuss things. He said, let's get a discussion going on this topic known as indulgences. So he did what you would do back in those days to create any sort of conversation, is you would take it to the door of the church and you would nail it to the front of the church so that when people walked by the church, they would read it and go, oh, that's interesting. Let's talk about it. It really truly is a lot like posting on a Facebook wall. It really is. It's designed to get discussion going. It's probably a little more effective than the way we do Facebook because we just do snarky little comments on people's things and it normally doesn't accomplish anything. So Luther did that on October 31st, 1517. He nailed it on the door, which is why most people say that that's when the Reformation began, 500 years ago. Well, let me tell you, it caused some problems for Luther. Luther stirred up a hornet's nest that he was not really prepared for. And so the emperor and the head of the Catholic Church said, Luther, you need to retract this stuff because you are obviously delusional, you're a heretic, and you are obviously demon-possessed. Oh, that's what they called him. Oh, they thought he was a crazy man. And so there was going to be coming another diet that was showing up. The Diet of Worms. It's spelled worms, W-O-R-M-S, which is why we teach little kids little gummy worms, like, oh, it's the Diet of Worms. No, it's not that. It's Worms was a place, a location. And there was going to be a huge diet there, a huge thing. And so they invited Luther and they said, Luther, you have been writing on this subject. You've been talking about this thing called grace. You've been talking about how the church is wrong and is in need of a reforming. And so they invited him to come. And so he showed up with all of his posse, with all of his crew. And there was a good crew there. Luther had a sidekick. I don't know, a sidekick. That's probably a wrong word for it. Partner in crime. His name was Philip Melanchthon. Philip was a little bit more, he was a little more diplomatic. Luther was a hothead. He cussed a lot. Luther loved to drink, you know. God made beer because God wants us to be happy and happy people go to heaven, so drink beer to go to heaven. That was how Luther would often talk. And so Luther had Melanchthon, who was a little bit steadier emotionally. It really helped out. And so they're all heading to this thing, and they're telling Luther, they're like, Luther, you've got to be very careful with what you're about to do. Because you have garnered the attention of the emperor and the Holy Roman See. So if you are not careful, they might kill you on the spot. And he said, that's about what he said. Bring it on. This was Luther. I swear, he had some of the biggest guts you've ever seen in a person. They get to the Diet of Worms. And it was very interesting because the very first thing, it's really the only thing on the agenda, like a special voters meeting, they had assembled all of Luther's writings on a big, giant table. And they called Luther up. And they said, Luther, these are your writings that are obviously heretical. And right now you are about to get punished. But if you recant of them, we shall let bygones be bygones. And Luther said, can I have a break? I need a day to formulate a response. And they're like, okay. So Luther goes back and he writes up a response. And they bring him in the next day and they say, Luther, what say you? And this is when Luther gives a very famous speech. He says, I am convinced. I'm going to paraphrase because I don't have it memorized. I am convinced that what I am saying is true. And if you wish to convince me otherwise, that's fine. But by scripture and by reason, what I am saying is 100% true. And if you want to show me in scripture where I am wrong, I will be happy to be corrected. But until then, here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. And out Luther went. Luther left the Diet early because at that point, they put a price on his head. And they said, if Luther happens to get killed, things like that happen. But it's sometimes good to burn heretics at the stake or chop off heads or just dispatch in any way you see fit. And so they put a price out on his head. And they said, Martin Luther, wanted dead or alive for crimes against the emperor, crimes against the Holy Roman Church. Luther had had about a 2-3 day head start. And he is traveling back, and they're telling him, Luther, you need to run because they are going to come after you with everything they have. And Luther said, I don't care. God has seen fit to bring me to this point. God will protect me somehow. And they're like, Luther, you don't get it. Like, there is a difference between trusting in God and being reckless with someone's life. And we cannot allow you to die. And he's like, if I die, so be it. So as they were traveling, all of a sudden, a huge brigade of horses started overtaking Luther's carriage. And all of these men had black hoods on. And they surrounded his carriage, and Luther at that point realized, I am going to die. And they grabbed Luther, and they put a hood on his head, and took him out by horseback, and he was gone. Everyone at that point presumed Holy Roman Empire should never be crossed because Luther is now dead along with all the stuff he's doing. I don't know how frightening that must have been. I couldn't imagine that, being in a carriage and all of a sudden being surrounded by people with hoods. That's exactly what happened. Luther then got to where he was at, and they pull the hood off of his face, and he realizes it's his good friend who had actually kidnapped him, King Frederick the Wise. And this was one of Luther's sponsors and protectors, and he was like, dude, what was that all about? And they said, we knew you weren't going to come willingly. Like, hey, Luther, come and hang out with us. So we had to kidnap you and make it look like you're a dead person. And so he holed up in a place called Wartburg Castle. And while he was there, he took on a pseudonym. It's a great pseudonym, by the way. I don't know how you go from Martin Luther to Junker Jorg, but that's, yeah, it's spelled, it's with J, so it looks like Junker George, but yeah, it's Junker Jorg. Yeah, so if you ever need a pseudonym, if you're writing stuff, yeah, Junker Jorg, take that one. Yes, Tony. Nice.
But we get to also visit Wartburg Castle.
Yeah.
And I just want to say, it is very, very, very high up. It was like a 15-minute uphill hike. I mean, nobody's going to go up there and say hi to
it. Yeah. Yeah. Frederick the Wise, where he was situated at, the location he had was this very high elevation. So no one's going to look for him. They have no idea where Luther's at, and everyone kept it a secret. Now, of course, the problem is Luther is not one to just sit back quietly. So Luther started going stir crazy. He started going really crazy. He went through bouts of depression until finally he decided to do something amazing that changed the world. He decided to translate the Hebrew and Greek into German for the very first time, he was going to take the scriptures and write it so that any regular person could read it. Now, you got to imagine how long that would have to take for him to do this, but that's what he did. And he would sit there night after night, and he would be translating this stuff. And this is right at the time when the Gutenberg Press came out, because then people were like, Luther, this stuff is amazing. People started reading it, and they said, this stuff doesn't jive with what we're being told at church. And he's like, exactly, that's what I've been telling you. There's freedom in Christ. You can actually have the forgiveness of sins. And it's not by anything you do. And then he started championing, especially Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For it is by grace that you have been saved. Through faith, this is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And the Lutheran Reformation started happening based mainly around three solas. Now, maybe you've seen five. I don't buy into the five myself. They're good and all, but I'm a purist. I go back to the three. Sola fide, sola gratia, sola scriptura. You are saved sola fide, by faith alone. And people are like, wait, no. But it's faith and some other things, like faith and good works, faith and baptism, faith and communion, faith and prayer. And Luther kept saying, no. Faith, that's it. And then he said, sola gratia, by grace alone. And they're like, well, no, but also there's some goodness in us, right? We work hard and God, you know, God sees something valuable. And so also we are part of that. And he goes, no. Because if there's anything valuable in you, it's no longer grace. If you work for it, it's no longer grace. It's a paycheck. And scripture is clear on that. It's by grace alone. And then like, but that's really not our tradition. The church has been telling us this for years. We also know that by reason that some of this stuff has to be wrong. I mean, you can't get something for free, right? And he goes, you don't get it. It's also by scripture alone. The only thing that can tell us what is normative in doctrine is the scriptures. And they're like, but what about church tradition? What about speaking in Latin? What about worship with an organ? With a drummer? What about the priesthood? Like, they have control. And Luther kept saying, no, it's by scripture alone that we get to know any of this stuff. Grace alone, faith alone, scripture alone. Now, if you want the other two solas that I've seen on Facebook, it also says solus Christus, through Christ alone, and then sole Deo Gloria, to the glory of God alone. So those are nice. That wasn't part of the original Reformation. And all of a sudden, people started reading scriptures on their own. And the church changed because people said, I can now understand who God is by reading it myself. And Luther said, exactly. And they started printing these Bibles. And soon a movement happened to the point that no church could stop it. No power of government could stop it. It was a groundswell of the people that pushed it forward. And some of these people, they were protesters. And the church was angry at these protesters. So they called them to their face. You are just Protestants. You are protesters. And they're like, we like that name. Will be Protestants. And some of them are like, oh yeah, you follow that guy named Luther, so you are Lutheran. They started off as a derogatory term. I remember talking to a lady one time who said, I don't know if I can really buy into this whole Lutheran thing. Are you guys even Christian? And I'm like, oh really? Well, tell me why you don't, you know, what's the concern? And she said, well, because you guys simply worship Martin Luther. How arrogant of a man named Martin Luther to actually create a cult based on his own name. And I'm like, I don't think you really know the story of Luther. So I invited her to church today to hear it. I know, I'm just kidding. I didn't actually do this. This was a while ago. Because this is how it happened. Some people go, well, Luther would have never in a million years wanted us to be called Lutherans. Some people are like, I'm proudly Lutheran. Luther would be like, shut up. What is wrong with you? Don't call yourself Lutherans. But we do to this day. So what does it all mean for us? Who really cares about this man named Luther who really cares about this thing called Reformation? Well, I think it's always good that every now and then we stop and ask ourselves the question, is church, is society, is my personal life in need of a reformation? And it's not something where I'm asking you to go back to Luther nailing 95 theses on a Wittenberg door. In fact, if you asked Luther about the nailing of on the door, he would say, the Reformation is not about that. The Reformation is about a man who was nailed to a cross. It always has been, and it always will be about Jesus himself. We allow certain beliefs to get into our system that we really shouldn't have in there in the first place. We say things like, God can forgive a lot of sins, but God doesn't know what I've done. And the sins that I have committed are huge. And the Reformation would say, you are forgiven of all of those sins. Name the sin, and there is grace for that. Some people do try to pay God back. Often happens with people new to the faith. They come to faith and they're so excited, like, I've been forgiven of all these sins, and they're like, well, I've got to pay this back. Much like if Ray came up and gave me $100, just here you go. I would probably be really nice to Ray. I might like go over and wash his car just for the fun of it. And I would do things for him. I might take he and Molly out to dinner. Like, oh, let me pay you back for that. And that's what we sometimes do with God. We say, thank you, Lord, for saving me. And so now I'm going to do good things for you. I'm going to go to church. And I'm going to sit through those freakishly long sermons by Pastor Manning that bore me to tears. But I'll do it because I want to pay you back. I'll give money to the church because you know what? That's a way, Lord, I can pay you back. You saved my life. I'll give you some money. Lord, I have a potty mouth. And so you know what? I'm going to just stop cussing. I'm going to stop it because I want to pay you back for what you have done for me. And we let these teachings creep into our lives. And Luther would say, that's not what it's about. It's never about paying God back. It's about living a life of thankfulness for all he's done and knowing that we're going to still sin and we're going to still have issues. We're still have problems because that's who we are. Yes, Shelley. Yes. I always love seeing my former Catholics because you're like, I think this is right, but man, it's so hard. Yeah. Yes. Right. Yeah. And that's a way that you can. Yeah, that's penance, and that's a way that you can. Not quite indulgences were specifically for people in purgatory to help spring them out, but there was a form of that where they were trying to build a dam, and so they actually raised, it was like a gas tax. Oh, it hits too close to home. Too soon. Well, it's not even too soon. It hasn't come up. But that's how they often built things, was they're like, you know what? Let's really squeeze the people. And then it was not just one Hail Mary and two Our Fathers, but then $20. And that'll help pay for all of these wonderful things that the church could give. And that became a problem. So, yes. Yeah. Yeah. Like I said, I am seriously considering having some sort of admission fee. Like, you know, like a movie theater, like, you know, pay $5 to listen to me preach. Well, I don't know. Maybe I have to pay you $5 for me. Yes. Oh, yeah. And that was one of the problems that Luther always had, was it seems like we're always confessing and praying and doing all this, but are we ever actually receiving the full forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ? And Luther would say, yeah. And I want to make sure that you also understand, Luther was not a perfect person. Far from it. If you ever want to see something really fascinating, Google, did you know that Luther was an artist? He used to draw pictures. One of the favorite, I should have found it and put it up on the screen, but it might have been offensive to some people. But you should Google it on your own terms, obviously, because Luther had some really strict things against the Pope, because the Pope would say things that were contrary to Scripture, and he says, well, this is a problem because the Pope, you know, you can't speak something that's contrary to Scripture and say that it's God's word. And so he would draw a picture of the Pope, and he'd be sitting on the toilet, and out of his, and he would be pooping demons. And that's, I swear, I love Luther. But Luther had some other problems. Luther hated Jewish people. The only good Jew is a dead Jew. Well, it was grained in whole society, but it was also because Luther thought the easiest thing to do is to convert a Jew. Because all you have to do is show by Scripture how easy it is to prove that Jesus is the Messiah. But again, he was going against something that was very cultural, and he just got so angry. I don't follow Luther. Luther did this incredible reforming thing that drove us back to Scripture. And because of that, I now know who Jesus is. And we live in a time and a place that they didn't have back then. And you need to ask yourself the question, am I in need of reforming? Is there something in my life that I continue to deal with doctrinally? Do I believe that I need to pay God back? Do I believe that I need to just simply live a good life so I can be accepted by God? The number one thing Luther taught through Scripture was that you are saved by grace, through faith, a free gift of God, not by anything that you could say or do in the past, present, or future, so that no one could say they are better than anyone else. We are free. We are free indeed. Let's pray. Lord, I know that it is super simple to have bad doctrine, to have wrong things come to our brain. It's super easy to dilute grace. It's super simple to make it about us. Because, Lord, when we look at our lives, we are a mess. And we have much to be forgiven of, and yet we sometimes can't seem to shake these things called sin. But you have given us the full, complete forgiveness of sins. And you did that by grace alone, through faith alone, and we read that in Scripture alone. Because nothing in this world ever teaches us that anything is free. We have to pay for it somehow. Someone's paying something, and we realize that when you gave us that grace, someone did pay for it, and that was Jesus. And it is 100% absolutely available to anyone at any time. And I pray, Lord, that as we celebrate 500 years, that we might ask the question, is church in need of a reformation? Have we gone off base? Are we saying and believing things that aren't in Scripture anymore? Is it just because of a tradition or a way that we think we need to do things? Lord, is there stuff that we need to reform as a country? Are there things we need to reform inside our own hearts? So we pause, not to read 95 theses nailed to a door, but to look upon Jesus, nailed to a cross, who has given us the forgiveness of all of our sins. For every mistake we've made, there is forgiveness. Where sin runs deep, your grace is more. So we come to you now, Lord, saying that we need you. In Jesus' name, amen.